You know, in 2009, something unthinkable happened to thousands of investors. Financial fortunes and life savings collapsed and were lost in a single day as news of this huge Ponzi scheme, the biggest Ponzi scheme in history, spread in the news. Thousands of wealthy individuals and investment firms lost billions of dollars. Movie stars, captains of industries, corporate CEOs, financial wizards, investment gurus, and normal citizens like you and I lost billions of dollars. Many had put their whole retirement money into a scheme that collapsed, a scheme that was built totally on deception. You know, how could this happen? How could so many people be deceived for such a long period of time at such a cost? When you look at the list of people who were taken in by this deception, it wasn't the dumb. It wasn't the illiterate. It weren't people who didn't know what they were doing. These were captains of industry. They were wise and intelligent people who were able to be deceived by one man, Bernie Madoff, who ran this massive Ponzi scheme. You know, they were deceived and they didn't realize it until it was too late. They were deceived by the smooth presentations that he gave, by the incredible promises that they wanted to believe, by the recommendations of friends and family and financial advisors, to invest money that gave them returns that were just incredible, beyond anything else they could get, even close. You know, some were so deceived that even though there were glaring indications that something was wrong, they often overlooked it and continued to pour more money into the scheme. You know, one person who lost money in the scheme stated this. They said, everyone looked the other way. Everyone looked the other way. It didn't happen in one day. And looking back on the scheme, another person commented, Madoff admitted swindling clients out of billions of dollars in investments they'd unwisely made with him for decades. And they would shower him with their money, even as common sense told them that there were problems and should have made them ask themselves, how can you keep this up? There's got to be something wrong. But they wanted to believe it so bad, so badly. You know, in the end, Madoff defrauded and deceived more than 40,000 investors in 125 countries over a period of 40 years to the tune of $65 billion. They gave their money willingly, joyfully to him and overlooked what seemed to be issues and problems. And this is just one of many fraudulent schemes that just seem to continually pop up over time. I mean, how many of you been contacted by the king or a prince of Nigeria? Yeah, we all got that friend, don't we? It's been a while since he's been active, though, it seems. But there's been other schemes that they want to somehow draw you into, deceive you into giving them money. Unfortunately, too many people fall for these. You know, quite a while back, as far as the Nigeria scheme, I wondered how could they waste their time, these people, waste their time collecting all these email addresses and everything. But they said all you had to do is get just a portion of 1% to be deceived and to do it. And they made money off of it. It's so easy to get deceived. I heard recently there's this new scam going around, which I hope nobody falls for here. But it came up in one of my feeds just recently that they are having AI mimic church pastors. Mimic church pastors, grab their voice, and then dial members within churches. They go out and they can collect various email addresses and phone numbers off the internet in various places, but dial them and have this AI voice ask them for money for some reason. I mean, AI is going to make it so incredibly difficult. And that's something we've got to be real careful about in the future. You know, it's so easy to be deceived, to fall for a hoax. And we're not too wise, too smart, too brilliant to not be deceived. So we must constantly be aware of it and be on guard for deception, because diligence will help us from being deceived. So my question for you today is, are you guarding your mind against spiritual deception? Are you guarding your mind against spiritual deception? Because we could be deceived spiritually if we're not careful. Earlier, we had a Bible study with the teens, and we went through the deception of heaven and hell, and how much of Christianity is deceived by the meaning of heaven and hell and what it is. Now, you might ask me, why should we talk about a topic like this today? But you know, it is so important spiritually for us to always be vigilant, always be careful. You know, as time comes towards the end time, deception processes and means of deception are going to get so much stronger and vibrant. And we're going to be bombarded so much more often. I mean, the internet alone is a great source of deception. And we must constantly be careful about the deception of the internet. It's all around us. I mean, we look at the world and we see deception. We see Halloween. We see Christmas. We see New Year's. We see Easter. Again, that's part of the reason for the sermon today, is we're going through the time in the world where there is so much deception during these 6 months, the fall, the winter, and the spring, the last part of fall, winter, and the early part of spring. This world is so deceived with their holidays. You know, let's turn to Matthew 24. The title of my sermon today is Guard Against Deception. Guard Against Deception. We're going to go to Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3. You know, the disciples here are asking Jesus, what are the signs of the end? What are the signs of the end of the age and of your coming? They're asking him to prophesy what's going to happen. They want to kind of have the inside scoop on the end time. And then Jesus answers them. But I always find it interesting when I read through Matthew 24 that he doesn't answer what's going to happen then immediately. He prefaces it with something that is so incredibly important that we need to take to heart. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Okay, we're ready for the scoop. Let's hear what's going to happen." Well, listen carefully to what he says. "Take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you." In many ways, that's a prophecy of the future. Deception. He's telling us that, hey, there's going to be great deception at this time. And then, of course, he goes on to talk about what's going to happen in the end time. But he says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." That's how he prefaces everything. Don't be deceived. Be ready for it. Be careful about it. When you're talking about prophecy and you're listening to prophecy, be careful that you're not deceived. You know, end time prophecies have been the source of deception, so many deceptions over time. How many different congregations and groups over the last 2,000 years have gone away into the wilderness, waiting for Christ to come back, have given dates saying Christ will return on this date, and have caused many to fall away. Prophecy in the end time is a source of deception among many. It's a cause that people use to deceive, that Satan uses to deceive. And then we drop down to verse 5, and it says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Drop down to verse 10. "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And then finally, down in verse 23, "Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe." Verse 24, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Verse 25, "See, I have told you beforehand." So, Christ focuses four times in this prophecy about the end time on deception. Be careful you're not deceived. And he even points out different ways that will be received. Look, there's Christ. He's over here. He's come. They'll show great signs and wonders. You've got to watch out for those things. So Christ tells them what's going to happen in the end time. Gives them an overview of it. But he constantly puts in there a little piece, watch out for deception. Be careful. He warns us that especially in the end time, be careful that we don't fall under deception concerning Jesus Christ's return. He says that many will be deceived, and we might even be if we're not careful. You know, I often think when the beast power comes, and a false prophet come, I sometimes wonder if they won't start out as kind of very conservative, very Bible-oriented. They seem to be based on the Bible, and they'll pull many people in, and then they will begin changing their beliefs to where they deceive many. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that. You know, according to Google definitions, deception is the action of deceiving someone or a thing that deceives. The word deceive means cause someone to believe something that is not true, typically in order to gain some personal advantage. What I'd like to do now is take a look at a few examples of deception in the Bible, a few places in the Bible where we can look at people who were deceived, and hopefully we can learn some lessons from them. Let's first go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We're actually going to look at the example of Eve. You know, Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam and Eve lived in this beautiful garden. You know, the temperature was probably perfect. They didn't even need clothes. You know, they didn't have stinging nettles. They didn't have thorns. There was plenty of food. There was safety. They had continual contact with God. But Satan deceived Eve, and they lost everything. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Verse 3, but he has a fear. He says, "But I fear lest somehow, As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Eve was deceived by this crafty serpent, by Satan the devil. You know, she probably didn't expect this serpent to deceive her. She hadn't come up against that probably in her experience in the Garden of Eden until Satan, the certain serpent, came. But he was crafty. He was crafty. He knew where Eve was most easily deceived. You know, I'm convinced that Satan has something for everyone. He's got something for everyone. In fact, he probably has some things for everyone. He's got and knows our weaknesses. And he uses those to try to deceive us. Let's go back and actually take a look at this. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at this deception. Genesis 3, verse 1. We see the account of this deception. Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent." So how do we know this is Satan the devil? Well, Revelation 12, verse 9 says this, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." So we know that this in Genesis 3, 1 is talking about Satan the devil. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now let's kind of look as we go through this deception here. One point about deception that Satan uses, he actually starts out with the truth. He starts out with the truth. A lot of times deception does that. It starts out with a truth or a grain of truth. It gives credibility. Hey, we can agree upon that. God said you can't eat of every tree in the garden. But that sucks you in if you're not careful. It has you drop your guard a little bit. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Verse 4, 'Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die.'" Satan doesn't tell the whole truth here, but he's telling a partial truth. I mean, Eve wasn't going to die that day. She would eventually die. But Satan tells her, "You're not going to die." He kind of twists it a little bit. But he did it so he could deceive her, putting doubt in her mind. You know, when Satan can put doubt in our mind, we're much more open to deception. And that's exactly what Satan did there. He started with the truth, and then he puts doubt in the mind. You know, Satan didn't want Eve to know really that she was going to die eventually. You know, she may never have even really understood death. It's possible at that point she'd never seen death, didn't fully understand that. But Satan tells her she's not going to die, which isn't the truth. Well, maybe it's a partial truth. She wasn't going to die that day. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, even to some extent, that's true. Because once they ate of that fruit, they began deciding for themselves what was good and what was evil. Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it." So Satan started using the truth. He brought doubt into Eve's mind. He continued with half-truths. And eventually, she ate it. She began using human reasoning here. The tree was desirable to make one wise. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food. She began using her physical senses to determine what was right and what was wrong. Satan deceptively changed the whole argument from God said, don't eat the fruit, to you're not going to die. That fruit looks good. Go ahead and have some. And it's really God's problem. He just doesn't want you to have a good life. You know, so often, that's what Satan wants us to think. Hey, God's holding you back. He doesn't want you to have a good life. And then we fall for certain deceptions. You know, rather than listening to God's plain words of don't eat the fruit, Satan convinced her that the fruit was good and it would benefit her. And she ate it. Let's move on to another incident of Old Testament deception. If we go back to Joshua 9, this incident takes place very early in the conquest of Canaan. Israel had entered into Canaan and had crossed over to the Jordan River. They'd fought against Jericho and won. Of course, God gave them that victory. They fought against Ai, initially lost, but God fought the battle for them and they won. And Israel's military might and the power of God that she worshiped was becoming known about the territory, about the land and the nations around them. And people were fearing for their life. They were worried. Let's begin in Joshua 9, verse 3. People were worried about it. And cities, a group of cities came to Israel, to Joshua, and he wanted to pursue peace. And you guessed it, they used cunning and deception to get it. They used Satan's old tactic to get that peace. Joshua 9, verse 3 says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, verse 4, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins, torn and mended, verse 5, old and patched sandals on their feet and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. So these Gibeonites are using craftiness. They're crafty. They don't want to go to war. They know that God has overwhelmed those that went to war against them. So they deceive Israel. Verse 7. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? Now God had told Israel many times that they were supposed to completely drive out the Canaanites from the land of Canaan. All the tribes were supposed to go, and they weren't supposed to make peace treaties with any of them. And right here, it seems the Israelites realize that. And they say, wait a second, we can't make peace with those who are within Canaan. How do we know that you aren't from Canaan? They're skeptical. Verse 8, but they said to Joshua, we are your servants. So they don't answer the question. They deflect it. They're asked, perhaps you dwell amongst us, but they don't answer that. They say, we're your servants. They kind of try a little tactic, and they hope that they soften Israel's heart, Joshua's heart maybe, saying, we're your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? Verse 9, so they say to him, from a far, very far country. So when they're pressed, the Gibeonites say, hey, we're from a long ways away, long ways, a far country. Now they're really from towns 25 miles away, 2 days' journey. I guess for some that might be far, but this is a deceptive tactic here. continuing, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. Verse 10, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Hesbon, and Og, king of Bashan, saying, who was at Astaroth. Verse 11, therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. So we see in these verses, especially 10 through 11, or 9 through 11, they're kind of working with Israel and saying, you know, how good their God is, and how they know that they're powerful, and how much we've heard about all that's happened. I think kind of trying to draw them in again so that Israel will be more willing to take their deception. So then they add more fuel to this deception. They bring up false proofs. This bread, verse 12, of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. Verse 13, and these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of the very long journey. Let's look at the physical. Let's look at the physical. Just like Satan had Eve do. All that fruit looked so good to eat. Well, here, their sandals were worn out. The fruit was old and nasty. Look at that. We must come from a far distance. This proves it, that we've come from a far distance. And they just continually pile on these false proofs. And then we come to verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their possessions. They physically looked at them and studied them probably a little bit. But then we come to an important part of this story. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. Israel fell for the deception of the Gibeonites by looking at the physical, looking at what was presented to them, the so-called proofs, the moldy bread, the wineskins, the worn clothing. But they failed the most important test of all, asking God. They needed to ask God. And God was working directly with Israel at that time and would have answered them straightforwardly. But Israel looked to the physical. They looked to themselves, what was wise in their own eyes. You look at this deception, the Gibeonite deception was clever. It was well thought out, well presented, and very powerful. Just like Bernie Madoff. Just like his, well presented, powerful. They should have sought the Lord. They should have asked the Lord. He could have easily given them the answer. Verse 15. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. 3 days away. 3 days to determine the deception. But they were bound now. Bound by this treaty they had made. They couldn't back out of it. It was against God's will. But they had made a covenant with these people. Deceived into making that. Not seeking counsel of God. Let's look at one more example of deception in the Bible, and this actually happens in the future. Let's go to Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Revelation 7, verses 20 through 10, or 20, verses 7 through 10. It's a prophecy about the time after the millennium, when Satan will be loosed again. This earth has been living in splendor, in peace, in prosperity for a large share of 1,000 years. They've seen God's way work. And yet we see the power of Satan's deception. Revelation 20, verse 7. Now when 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Verse 8, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Satan is going to deceive a multitude, a huge multitude of people, after they have lived on this incredible earth, living under the rulership of Jesus Christ, and yet they will be deceived. You know, it looks like one of Satan's great pastime is deception. You read through the Bible and it seems like that's one of his things he really desires to do. He loves deceiving people, it seems. And here, this great deceiver is going to be released from the bottomless pit, and people will go to war with God. That's difficult for me to imagine, that people would do that, that they would be deceived, that they will actually see God beings and know the truth, and yet Satan will deceive them and pull them away from God. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were. Satan is going to deceive until the very end, until he is cast out and no longer able to deceive anybody, other than his wicked angels maybe still. But he will have no power, no access after this. He will be put away. Let's turn back a couple of chapters to Revelation 12, verse 9. Because then again, we see Satan as the deceiver and how now this whole world is deceived by Satan. Revelation 12, verse 9. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So this whole world is deceived. 8 billion people, minus those that God is calling now, are deceived. Satan has had his power over them. God has given that up to him for now. But that will come to an end. But right now, only a select few people is God calling and selecting and uncovering their eyes to not be deceived. You know, as Christians, we must always recognize the power of Satan's deception. They'll come in many different ways, in many different times. They'll affect you in different ways. The power that will pull you will be stronger or weaker. But Satan will try to influence you and deceive you. Becoming deceived, we have to realize, is a possibility. So therefore, we must always be on guard. As we know, one of the biggest problems about deception is you don't know you're deceived when you're deceived. Often you need to catch it before you are deceived. We know what our heart is like. Our heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human heart often can't detect deception by itself. So let's ask the question then, what can we do? What can we do from being deceived? Since we know that Satan will be constantly bombarding us and trying to deceive us. So let's go over several points to help us guard against Satan's deception. First point is, use prayer and fasting as a tool to fight deception. Use prayer and fasting as a tool to fight deception. Ask God to protect you in prayer. Ask Him to protect you from deception. Ask Him to open your mind to His truth, to His understanding. You know, David prayed for this in Psalm 120, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 120, verses 1 and 2, where he said, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." We need to be asking God to deliver us. Deliver us from deception, from lying lips, that we might go and follow on the right path. But let's go ahead and turn to James 4. James 4, verses 7 and 8. James 4, verses 7 and 8. Says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." We draw near to God when we pray and we fast and we meditate, when we desire the truth, when we humbly spread ourselves before God and ask Him for guidance in our decision making, to ask Him to help us see through Satan's devices. We need to consult God. Just like Joshua in the story about the Gibeonites didn't ask God, we need to ask God and seek His counsel. A second point is, build the foundation of God's truth and keep it strong. Build the foundation of God's truth and keep it strong. You can't battle deception if you don't know what truth is. If you don't know the truth, you can't battle it. It's like the walls of a castle or our spiritual armor. If we don't keep it strong, well built, solid, it's going to have weaknesses. And Satan will be able to get through those weaknesses. Make sure that you understand the basic doctrines. Make sure that you can explain them well enough to yourself. Make sure that you understand the Sabbath. Understand the nature of God. Understand the holy days, baptism, repentance, and other foundational doctrines of the church. Make sure you understand them. You know, when's the last time you went through the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God booklet and just read through that and took a look at what the fundamental beliefs are? You know, it's a good thing to read and study those, as well as, first and foremost, always study the Bible and dig through the Bible and know the Bible, because it's so important to fortify our castle, our spiritual armor. You know, prove your understanding of God's way of life. Prove to yourself why you are a Christian, why you follow Jesus Christ. Understand it and prove it. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. We need to be proven those things now, today, because times will get even worse as the years roll by. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Paul admonishes Timothy to continue in those things which he had learned, even from childhood. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So as time goes on, things are going to get harder. Deception is going to get craftier. Evil men and evil people will come and try to dissuade you from the truth, try to deceive you into another belief, and there'll be imposters who aren't out for God's work, but for their own work. And Paul tells Timothy, prepare for them. And he warns them, do it while you can. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of. That's continue in God's truth that you were taught, knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God, that the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, thoroughly equipped to face any deception. Paul admonishes Timothy to know the Scriptures, to continue in those Scriptures, to continue in what you had learned and in the truth, so that you're not so easily removed from it and dissuaded from it and deceived from it. Because there is only one truth, and that truth is God's Word. It's found in the Bible. There's only one truth, and putting any number of spins on it doesn't make falsehood truth. You know, Abraham Lincoln, there's an anecdote attributed to him. Found this in a small magazine named Bits and Pieces back in July of 1991. And the little story goes like this, and it reminds us of what truth is and whether you can change truth. This anecdote says this: once, when a stubborn disputer seemed unconvinced, Lincoln said, well, let's see how many legs has a cow. Four, of course, came the reply disgustingly. That's right, agreed Lincoln. Now suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs would the cow have? Why, five, of course, said the confident reply. Then Lincoln said, now that's where you're wrong. Calling a cow's tail a leg does not make it a leg. In other words, truth is truth. You can't put spins on truth and on lies and make it the truth. God's truth is the truth. What we find in the Bible is the truth. His Word is the truth. No matter what we do with spins on Easter or Christmas or other falsehoods, it doesn't make it the truth, no matter what. So know your Bible. Know God's way of life. A third point to guard against deception is stand fast. Stand fast. Learn to stand fast. I've seen too many people who understand the truth, and then somebody comes along with a possible different explanation for, let's say, heaven and hell. And it seems plausible, and they grab onto it, and they latch onto it without taking a look at what the Bible says. They're easily dissuaded, taken off course. But we must stand fast and stand firm and not quickly jump to different truths and different ways of understanding. That doesn't mean that God may not show us new understanding at some point. But we should have by now most of God's truth known. But Paul talked to Timothy. He told him to stand on that solid ground that his mother and grandmother had taught him, and don't go astray. When you're presented with new truth, so-called new truth. Don't jump to it. Research it. Look into it. But stand firm to what the truth is, to what you know. We're reminded in Jude 3 and 4 how we're supposed to stand. Jude verses 3 and 4. You know, Satan has hundreds of different spins on God's truth and on verses in the Bible, and each one of them appears plausible to at least somebody. But it's still wrong. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered." Contend earnestly. Stand fast. Work hard at this. Verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Contend earnestly. Stand fast. Stand firm. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul tells us, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Stand fast on the truth. If you hear something that sounds plausible, research it. Compare it against the Bible. Be like the Bereans and study. Talk to others. We need to stand firm on the truth. We need to have the right foundation of truth. You know, my wife and I have gone through several earthquakes when we lived out in Southern California. I was always amazed at the power of an earthquake. You know, there were houses that would literally turn clockwise or counterclockwise an inch and a half on their foundation, and they would have to come in and turn them back. And the reason was is they were not locked to the foundation. Those houses just sat on the foundation. They weren't locked to it. So what they would have to do is turn those houses back around, push them back into the spot, and then literally bolt them to the foundation. We need to be bolted, to stand firm to the foundation, stand fast. Be a house that cannot be shaken during an earthquake. Stand firm on the foundation. This brings me to a fourth point. That's test your teachers. Test your teachers. Would you automatically follow a teacher who performs great miracles, does great things, calls down fire from heaven, heals the sick, foretells the future and it comes to pass? You know, too many people would. They would say God must be working with that person, so I need to follow him. You know, remember I mentioned earlier about the disciples asking Christ what the signs of the end time were going to be? Let me reread Matthew 24:24. It says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear." What are they going to do? "And perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if it were not possible." That somebody has certain powers or is perceived to have certain powers, can do miracles, whatever, is not a sign that they are of God, that they are a true teacher. I mean, I've even told you, I appreciate it if you have a discussion with me if you think I said something wrong. I want to be tested. I only want to preach God's truth. I don't want to preach anything else. So I'm open for testing. But God wants us to follow his way and not follow signs, miracles, prophecies, unless they come from God. So how do we determine a prophet, a true teacher? Let's go to Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4. Because it isn't signs, it's not miracles. It's what do those teachers, those prophets, tell you to do? What do they teach you? It's not the signs. God knew that this sort of thing would happen in Israel, that false prophets would come up. But God wanted to tell Israel how to handle those situations. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them.'" So we see that we have somebody here who's doing great wonders, and they're coming to pass. It appears that God is behind this person, but then he tells them, "Hey, let's do this over here. It's okay. God told me it's okay." Well, we're not supposed to follow them. And usually these false prophets aren't going to come out immediately and say that. They're going to come out, they'll perform some miracles, and they will slowly deceive you into something that is wrong. But what are we supposed to do with these prophets and teachers? Verse 3, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Verse 4, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." We're only supposed to follow God and what God's truth is. If somebody says you don't have to keep the commandments, well, no matter if they can move mountains, it's a false prophet. It's really, what do they teach you? What do they want you to do? Now, if they're teaching you the right thing and they have got to do miracles, then that's a totally different thing. But the miracles are not what we look at. It's their teaching that we look at. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. "As Christians, we should not be easily deceived." We should always be alert and aware of deception around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus..." So they can even preach Jesus, perform miracles and preach Jesus. That got to be from God, right? Well, no. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." What Paul's telling the Corinthians here is they were putting up with these false teachers. And Paul's afraid that they're going to continue to do that. And Paul is really telling them, don't put up with them. Even if they preach Jesus, but if they teach you a different gospel, don't put up with them. Don't follow them. Test everything that doesn't sound or feel right. And you know, as humans, it's so easy to be sucked in by somebody who's an effective speaker, a motivational speaker, charismatic person, or a friendly person. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they speak God's truth. We need to be like the Bereans and test everyone. You know, Paul, I find it interesting what they were saying about Paul. You know, Paul even says this, it's in 2 Corinthians 10:10, you don't have to turn there, but Paul even writes this about himself. He says, this is what they're saying about Paul, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his body presence is weak and his speech contemptible." You know, some versions translate that last part, his speeches are worthless. Other ones, he is a terrible speaker. But Paul had the truth. So just because somebody speaks greatly, has charisma or whatever, doesn't necessarily mean that they're speaking the truth. Follow the words. Follow the Bible. Verify against the Bible. Next point is, in combating and guarding against deception, is choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely. Now, this isn't only teenagers. This is for us adults. We all need to choose our friends wisely, especially our close friends. They can make a huge difference in our path that we go down. They can kind of be like a bowling alley when they put those bumpers on the side so you can't go in the gutters. If you have a good friend, a good Christian friend, they will help you stay out of the gutter. And you can hopefully talk with them. They can be a great help to you, especially in times of deception. You can bounce your ideas, your thoughts off of them and talk to them and get sound advice. Of course, go to God and ask God to help your friends help you. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34, you know, a true friend will support you when you're floundering. They will care for you when you're floundering. They will help you when you're floundering. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Verse 34, awake to righteousness. You know, when you come out of deception, it's often mentioned like you're waking up. You can see the truth. Awake to righteousness, and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So make sure you have several close friends who know God's truth well, that you feel comfortable with bouncing ideas and thoughts off of. And then ask God to help them help you as you have needs. And we need to be the ones who are helping our friends as they come to us, have questions, or we see them pondering questions that might be taking them away into deception. Let's go to Malachi 3. Malachi 3, we need the kinds of relationships talked about here, especially as the end time draws closer. Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18. Malachi 3, verse 16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Verse 18, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. We see a connection here, I think, between verse 16. Those who feared the Lord spoke oftenly one to another, and verse 18, where it says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. Let's speak often one to another. Have friends that you can talk to, that you're close enough to, that will help you. A sixth and last point for guarding us against deception is wait and think about it. Wait and think about it. Take time to get the facts. Take time to study, to research. You know, often people can come to us with ideas that are contrary to Bible, but boy, they sound so plausible. I don't know if you've ever researched the flat earth theory. I hope I don't offend anybody. I've gone out and watched a video that has like 120 proofs of flat earth. If I didn't read anything or watch anything else, I could argue with you all day long that the earth is flat. But all I have to do is look at some other things, gain some more facts, and I see that the earth has got to be round. It's got to be a ball, a sphere. You can prove just about anything you want to prove. You can, as long as you only say certain things and bring certain proofs to the table. But you need to take time. Study God's Word. Research through God's Word. Take time to get information before you make your decisions. Most of us know the story of the blind men and the elephant. When they walked up to that elephant, each one of them looking at that one part of the elephant, or touching that one part of the elephant, made their own decision as to what it was. It's a wall. It's a tree. It's a whip. They all made their decision based on one tiny piece of evidence. If they had walked around the elephant and touched each part of it, they would have come to what the truth is. You know, some of the stories that talk about that blind man and the elephant, they even had a fierce argument over what that elephant was. And each one of them had valid truths when they described the part they touched. But it was not the truth. So take your time, walk around the Bible, research and study to understand the accurate picture of whatever doctrine is being talked about. Research. Proverbs 18:17, we know this one probably. It says, the first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes along and examines him. Deceptive arguments usually sound really good and valid. Take time to step back and do your research. Be like the Bereans. Acts 17:11 and 12. They looked in the scripture to determine if what was being taught was correct. We need to do the same. You know, the thing about deception is that just as with Bernie Madoff's Ponzi scheme, sooner or later, the truth comes out. Sooner or later, the truth comes out. The truth behind the deception comes to light. But you know, sometimes if we're not careful, it can be too late for us. It can be too late for those involved in that deception. Bernie Madoff's Ponzi scheme, the truth came out, but people lost billions of dollars. We need to be careful that we don't fall for deception, because the truth will come out and we could lose our eternal life. Eve didn't die, at least just not right away. The Gibeonites weren't from a city far away. They were only 25 miles away. Satan has constantly deceived and manipulated humanity on every possible level, in every possible way. And we know that he's going to continue doing that until the very end, until God finally puts him away, and there will be no deception. No deception in God's realm. But until then, we must actively fight and guard against spiritual deception, because we don't want to be deceived out of our crown. Our crown is real. We don't want to fall under deception and have that taken away. So let's go over the tools to use to guard against deception. One is pray and fast to help you from being deceived and to see the truth. Two is to build the foundation of God's truth and keep it strong. Three is to stand fast to the truth you have been taught. Four is to test your teachers if they begin teaching falsehood. Five is to choose your friends wisely. They can help stabilize you during deception. And six is wait and think about it. Take time to get the facts.